We have a special guest here with us today, Pastor Tosun and his wife, Pat, and friend Theo. They are planting a Persian church in the Herndon area. We're glad to have you with us. If you wouldn't mind, stand so we can just recognize you. Thank you. You all are an answer to prayer. There are many Persians in our area, and we've been praying for someone like yourself to come and preach God's word to them. So have you ever wondered why faith is so difficult for us and why it is so important to God? And there appears to be a huge disconnect. God seems to value it. We don't. When we hit a snag and we're hard-pressed, someone will come up to us and say, you just have to have faith, just have to have trust in God, and we're annoyed at that. We don't like someone telling us that because we say to ourselves, I don't want faith, I want results. I want God to answer my prayers. I want Him to hear me. I want to see my marriage put back together. I want to see my finances stabilize. I want to be healed. I want my kids to behave. And the list goes on and on. And the rationale is really, if I'm doing the right thing, then my life should be going fairly well. But it doesn't turn out that way, does it? There's always twists and turns. There's dead ends, what appear to be dead ends, and delays. And so we say to ourselves, why? Why, God? And that's the question we want to answer today. Why is faith, why are the delays in our life, and why is faith so important to God? And the story we're going to look at today is such a great example of that. It demonstrates the lengths that God will go to bring out faith in us. Now, the Bible says that Jesus healed many people, so many that their names and circumstances could not possibly all be recorded. But the gospel writers sorted through the thousands of people that they could have wrote about, and they found stories that were significant for some reason. They were extraordinary, memorable. They had a special message to them. And the story that we're going to look at today of healing has all three of those things. It was memorable, extraordinary in terms of where it took place, and it has an incredibly important message for us to hear. So if you will grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15 is where we will be. As you remember, we are in Matthew 14 to 16, and we're calling this segment here the insightful interlude. And it's an interlude because Jesus is trying to get away. He's trying to get a break. This is some downtime, but at the same time, it's insightful because the disciples are learning incredible things about him as they're going through. So let's pick up in verse 21 of chapter 15 and find out why faith is so important to God. Matthew 15, starting verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Mark records this same event, and in it he says that Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. So that reinforces this idea he's trying to get away. And this will be the furthest that Jesus ever gets from Jerusalem, outside of the time where he goes down to Egypt as a child. And so he's trying to get away, trying not to be recognized, but that's just not possible. You think of how celebrities get so annoyed when people keep bugging them, and now think of adding to that 10 times worse. They're not just trying to take a selfie with you. There's this desperate need that you heal them. There's a disease or even death that is haunting them. So much more worse for Christ. Verse 22. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly oppressed. Now, in terms of getting an audience with a Jewish rabbi, this gal had two strikes against her. She was a woman and she was not Jewish. So why would she go to a Jewish rabbi knowing those two things? But it says she cried out. I mean, there's distress in this woman's voice. And in the next verse, it says that she kept shouting at us. She kept, which implies there's this continuous shouting here. And we put this together with Mark's account where they were inside a house. She's probably outside, so she's probably at a window, probably at the door maybe. But she's outside the house. They're inside. You know, they don't have doors and stuff that they could just shut or windows. Everything was kind of open, and so they're trying to get away, then they cannot. And she's saying over and over again, "Have mercy on me." Look at what she says. What does she call Jesus here? What are the words? She calls him Lord, meaning she recognizes his authority. She calls him Son of David. That is a uniquely messianic term, meaning she is recognizing him as the Jewish Messiah. And she has a problem. She says her little girl is cruelly oppressed. Now, we don't know what that is. She doesn't describe it. It's not specific here. But her life is miserable. Something of an aside, Mark says it was her little daughter, so she was probably a little child. And we ask, can demons inhabit children? Apparently, I know some of our Sunday school teachers have testified to that. The point is, we should not write off this as just some primitive explanation for why somebody has a medical condition here. These guys knew the difference between a medical condition and demon possession. In fact, over in Mark, if you go to Mark 4, you'll see a distinction between epilepsy and somebody that has a demon. So not everything was demonic. So when she diagnoses her daughter as having a demon, let's just take it at face value there. And the point is that unless someone has Christ in their life, even if they're young, even if they're a child, that they are in danger of being harassed and oppressed by the demonic. The devil isn't one to play fair. He picks on the weak and the helpless, and he looks for any inroads that he can get. And of course, in a pagan society, there would have been many inroads that he could have had here. Verse 23 says, "But he did not answer her a word." And that silent treatment seems so uncharacteristic of Jesus, doesn't it? He doesn't act like this. So something strange is going on here. Keep that in mind. It says, "And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away because she keeps shouting at us.'" So the disciples are not particularly interested in listening to this gal or ministering to her. She's just a nuisance. They want to get rid of her. Jesus isn't listening to her, but notice Jesus is not listening to his disciples either. Does he do what they asked him to do? He does not. He does not. And so he's ignoring them both. Look at verse 24. "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So Jesus breaks his silence here to engage this woman, but then he says that he wasn't the savior of the world. Is that true? Do you believe that? Again, what's happening here? Well, this is probably best understood as a timing issue. Of course, Jesus was the savior of the world, but at this time when this woman approached, this was not the time to open up the floodgates of grace and mercy to the Gentiles until the message had been first preached to the Jews. Verse 25, "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" So when it says here, "but she came," this woman's on the move. She's now no longer at the window or at the door. She came. She's now in the house. She's at his feet. She's bowed down, and she's right in their midst. And again, the humility and the desperation comes out. I mean, our heart is breaking for this woman. She's desperate. And she says, "Lord, help me." She doesn't say, "Lord, help my daughter." She says, "Lord, help me." And some people see in this a secret to effective intercession. That there are times when we pray for someone or we pray for a people group, and our connection with them and our feeling with them is so strong that we say, "Lord, help us. Have mercy on us." That's when we know that our prayers have ratcheted up to a new level of urgency. When we so identify with the people that we're praying for that there is no separation between the two. Certainly, this mother had this for her daughter. In verse 26, here's where it gets interesting. And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And I'm thinking the disciples are going, finally, finally, he gives the woman the stiff, puts her in her place, leave us alone. How much clearer could he be? Buzz off, get away. And this statement certainly could have upset the woman, right? Okay, the silent treatment is one thing, but now you're calling me a dog. That's it. That's uncool. I mean, we would call that today, that we'd say that's racist, right? I mean, he's actually saying a derogatory term about a different ethnic group. Is this what's happening here? Is Jesus just being mean? Nah, here's where knowing a little bit of the original language helped, because there's two different words for dog. There's the mangy savage dogs that prowled around garbage dumps, and then there's the cute little dogs that they had in the house. Jesus is not calling her a mangy dog. Now, when the Jews talked about the Gentiles, they usually were basically saying, "You mangy Gentile dog, you garbage licking dog, you." But when Jesus talks to this woman, he uses this term for house pet. These are dogs that are actually in the house with God's people here. And I think he's baiting her with some imagery here. And the question persists, though. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he stringing this on? Why the delay here? And here's where things take... Oh, this is so cool. It's so cool. You got to look at verse 27. This is the way she responds. "Yes, Lord," but even, no, she calls him Lord again. The respect for and the recognition of authority has not changed. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Wow, is that amazing? I think that air just got sucked out of the room when she said that. I mean, what's Jesus going to say? I mean, the disciples are looking at each other like, what do you do with that? How can you be mean to that? And some would think that Jesus and this woman are kind of playing a verbal game of chess, and like she just says checkmate here, and then Jesus says, okay, you got me. I'm not sure that's what's happening here, because I think, again, going back to the fact that Jesus gave her some imagery, that he didn't just tell her to buzz off, but he's letting her stay. He is creating, is actually, he's provoking this encounter, not just between he and this woman, but between this woman and the disciples, who really didn't have much time for Gentiles at all. And he's provoking this, making this happen, so something is being drawn out. And here's what's happened. Here's what's happening. It would have been fractions of a second. She latches on to that imagery of this little pet sitting around the table, waiting for something to fall on the floor. Children not paying attention, knocking something to the ground, a spill, a scrap, a crumb, and the little pet is right there to pounce on that treat. And she sees it, and she gets it. And the faith within her, the faith that she has, that this is a good man I'm talking to. This is not somebody who withholds. This is a good man here. Somebody that I can put my faith in. Her faith allows her to see something here. Jesus gave her that imagery to latch onto. And she says, aha, the children of Israel are like those children, not paying attention, knocking something to the ground that is of great worth. And she is going to be there to pounce, and she sees that. And so then she says this to Jesus, but even the little dogs are there to catch the scraps. Man. And do you think the disciples were moved by that at all? Well, Matthew was. He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He's the one that records this story. And I believe that later on that night, as he was pulling the blanket up over him, waiting for sleep to come, he thought to himself, why is it these foreigners get it and our Jewish leaders do not? What do they have that we do not have? And Jesus is going to answer that very thing. You know, we can learn something from this woman's attitude before we take a look at this last verse here. How many of us would have been offended when maybe, even if you call me a house pet, I'm not too excited about that either. I mean, yeah, I don't want to be called a junkyard dog, but I don't want to even be called a house pet. How many of us would have been offended at that very imagery, and we couldn't have got past that? Our pride would not allow us to even hear what's going on here. I'm not going to take this kind of abuse. You know, sometimes God offends the mind to get to the heart. He does that from time to time. Because there is something that he is trying to get to that the mind cannot answer, that only the heart can answer. And that is an issue of faith, where there's an insecurity, possibly, that we have that says, oh, I don't think you love me. I don't think you care. I don't think God even knows my name. And God's not fair and all of this stuff right there. And God is trying to get at that attitude. As if to say to us, that's not how you move the heart of God. Where is your faith? Is God really just picking on you? Is he not fair? This woman has the tenacity of a pit bull with lipstick on, so to speak, you know? I mean, she's like a heat-seeking missile. She's focused, and she's basically saying, I'm not going to let it be about me and my insecurities, because I know who I'm talking to. That's all that matters. I know who I am talking to. Do we approach God that way? Or in the delays, in the challenges, do we get to the place where we stop asking and we believe that God doesn't care about us anymore? This woman kept her attitude straight here. And look at what look at what Jesus says, and this is what he's after. So here's the main point of the story, verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, oh woman, and you almost see him exhaling, don't you, at that point? Just deep emotion. He's so moved by this. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Man, Jesus takes the time here to mark the reason why her request was granted. It was faith that won the day. That's what he's after here. It's remarkable that when Jesus calls out great faith, that he's done so, we know, at least twice with two Gentiles. One is this woman here. The other's with a Roman soldier who asked Jesus, would you come and heal my servant? Jesus says, sure. And he says, no, I don't need to bother you. You can just say the word. You don't even need to come. Just say the word, because I'm a man under authority, so you say the word and it'll happen. And Jesus, what did he say? He said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Here's the truth. Here's what we need to get a hold of. When God delays, when God strings us on, when the prayers are not answered right away, and perhaps that thing that we're wrestling with that is just causing our soul to be distressed and cry out to God continually, when that happens and when God doesn't answer, is he doing it because he doesn't love you, or is he doing it because there is something of great worth that he is wanting to build in you and I? I know we don't like it. I know we don't want to do it. We don't value it, but God does. Look at Scripture. Abraham was waiting for a son, right? And then when he got his son, he had to be willing to give up that son. Jairus, you remember Jairus, was waiting for his daughter to be healed while Jesus was healing this other woman. Allowing himself, Jesus did, to be detained on his way to heal Lazarus, who died in the meantime. Not providing an immediate solution when there's 5,000 people waiting to be fed and they're hungry, and then Jesus looks at Philip and says, how are we going to feed all these people? Didn't tell him how, it's just testing him. In each of these circumstances, there was a greater glory that God was after, that Jesus was after, and that was faith. Romans 4:20 says that Abraham waxed strong in his faith. In Mark 5:36, it says that Jesus told Jairus, "Fear not, only believe." In John 11:15, when Jesus is explaining his delay of why he didn't go and heal Lazarus when he had a chance, he says, "For your sake, that you may believe, I'm glad that I was not present." And in regards to Philip, feeding the 5,000, we read that this he was saying to test Philip. See, what often seems like a needless delay is actually very intentional on God's part. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Peter 1:6. And if you have not committed this verse to memory, at least know where this is at, because this is where God's agenda is clearly spelled out. You want to know what God wants to do? What is God doing in your life? And what is his priority? Here it is, 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Why? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's going to come a time when you will stand before God. That time is closer than you think. It is soon for each one of us. I know it seems like we have an infinite amount of days to live on this planet, but that's not true. Very soon, our life will be over. We will stand before God, and that will be the most important. What we have done all our lives will be revealed on that day. That is the most important day of our life is still yet to come. And on that day, when things that really matter will be shown, what you want to have seen more than anything is that you had faith in God. That at that moment, when you stand before God and the angels are looking at you, that what will be written all over the story of your life is, here is a man, here's a woman, here's a teenager who believed in God even when all of the circumstances told them they should not. That's what God is hanging out for. That developing faith is his main goal. We realize this in the last chapter when Peter was sinking. He was walking on water. Jesus picked him up by his hand. What did he say to him? "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" In the next chapter, we're going to see, even though the disciples have seen Jesus feed 5,000, and then he feeds 4,000, and then they go off on a journey, and somebody forgets to bring along bread, and so they're arguing with each other, and they're saying, "Who should have brought the bread?" And they're getting in a fight about this. And Jesus says to them, "You men of little faith." Now, don't we do this? How many times do you forget the bread? I mean, you do something wrong, stupid. You make a mistake. And so you're sitting there arguing with your wife or your husband. You forgot the bread, man. We're toast because of what you did. And we get angry and we're fussing with each other. As if God is not bigger than our mistakes. Like, yes, we do need to take responsibility for our mistakes. But at the same time, is God not bigger than that? Can God not redeem? Can God not buy back? Can God not make it come good? Jesus said, when people were trying to figure out why certain people were suffering, you know what he said? Basically, he says, that's not important. Here's what's important. In Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" That's the issue. You know, a lot of times I will stand by this door over here. I've been doing this for several years now because we have been praying for a long time that we would be able to build a building here. We even have the plans for it. And so I'll sit here and I'll look here and I'll think to myself, there should be a building here. We should be looking at something. We should at least be looking at footers or studs and drywall and siding, something. And we see nothing here. And It can get discouraging, the delay can. We had our builder back out, and so we had to hire lawyers. Then our lawyer gets pneumonia. What the heck? You know, it's like, well, we can't catch a break. And God really spoke to me. You know, every once in a while, no, not every once in a while, every time I preach, I have to listen to this before you guys do. So I listened to this message, and I got nailed on it this week. God really nailed me on this because he convicted me of not asking anymore. I've sort of gotten to the place, I've been praying for that, I've been praying for things, and God has not answered that prayer. And so I've sort of said, okay, I'm fine. Whatever you want to do, you just do it. I'll just kind of hang out until you do what you want to do. That's not what God says to do. And he got me in the shower this week. One of my favorite places to pray. You know, you got the water, hot water hitting you in the face. And I felt God saying, ask. And I'm almost like saying, but I don't want to ask anymore. I've been asking, and you haven't been answering, if I'm honest. And so I'm fine. I'm cool. And he kept saying, ask, ask. And man, I said, and I thought to myself, okay, all right. You know, I'll take you up on that. And then I thought, what do I really want to ask for? And I thought about it, and I thought, do I really want to ask for a building? I thought, you know, that's not what I really want. I started thinking about what's important in life. And I thought, you know, I wouldn't pray that God would, I mean, I pray for our lawyers. You always need to pray for the lawyers. So but none of that was like what I prayed for. You know what I prayed for? And it just hit me. I said, God, do something, make something beautiful here at Potomac Baptist Church. And I felt like he was saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. That is what I'm doing. I am answering your prayer. If that's what you want, if you want me to make something beautiful out of that church that you're the pastor of, then I'm answering your prayer. And I just broke. I really did. And I said, God, forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for getting so discouraged that I quit and I stopped trying. And I have a feeling like we can learn a lot from this woman. Don't you think? She's got an awesome attitude, right? I mean, her attitude was she was humble. She didn't make it about her and the mistakes that she made. You know, she didn't go on this thing where she was saying, well, I don't deserve this, or I didn't do this. No, she just was focused on the answer to her prayer. She was focused on Jesus. She had a great attitude, humble. And she kept persistently asking. And that's why she prevailed. So I think my recommendation is simply this. As we go to our connect groups in just a few moments, let us ask, what is the situation in your life that God is wanting you to have faith for? And don't think about the actual thing like brick and mortar or steel. Think about the thing underneath that he's really wanting and that he's really asking for. That's what we want to talk about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you have been so kind to us, been so patient. You spare no expense to bring out beauty in our lives. We are so quick to settle for lesser things, like a building, when you are wanting to build up in us faith. Continue to do your work of beautifying your church. Beautify us from the inside out. And grant us the ability, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what we're going through, to have faith that you know what you're doing, Your timing is perfect. You're a compassionate, loving God, and you will answer our prayers in your time and in your way. Build up in us, in this church, a great faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.